All right, thank you again just for the gracious invitation to come up and sort of minister God's word to you and pass on to you what's been passed on to me. There's nothing that we can boast in and of ourselves. When we're looking at pride and humility, and I went over that list, I mean, it's a heavy session, is it not? I mean, you're just laid open before God's word, looking at yourself in the mirror of his word, and we begin to see what God sees as far as our pride. And it's not do we have any, it's just where is it and how much. I think if we all would just accept that, it's not do we have any, it's just where is it and how much. And we're all in process here of growing, those who have placed their faith and hope in Christ. And just for sake of reminding us that our heart, that the inner man is always worshiping. It's a 24/7 experience. We have corporate worship together on Sundays, but all day long, every day, we're worshiping being. And we have our thoughts and beliefs. We have our affections, our desires. And then we make choices and commitments that go out into actions. And they all work on each other in our hearts. And this is what the Lord's after in transforming and renewing. As our heart, from an old man to a new man in salvation, and then as a new man that we keep growing. And it was hearing the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and believing in faith, by grace through faith, that God saves us and then helps us in our worship going upward, vertical to God, and loving our neighbor, which would be, in this case, our spouse. That's your closest neighbor. I hope it's your closest neighbor, that your spouse doesn't live further than your neighbor. So that just to remind ourselves of the first part of the epistles, before we get into replacing pride, repenting of pride, putting on humility, of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming work that the Spirit of God is at work in our own hearts to do. Now, it was mentioned already about the emphasis on it's a process, and Nathan even brought up the point that take initiative, dependent work, holy sweat is what the Puritans called it. You're dependent on the Lord for His grace to put into action. Do not expect God to obey for you. This let go, let God teaching that's very popular today. You let go, you won't be going anywhere. It's surrender your will to His, but then you must work. All the imperatives, all the commands have you as the subject, but depending on the Spirit for enablement. A lot of Christians are saying, oh Lord, just take away my lust, take away the difficulties, deliver me from this, deliver me from that. And you're expecting God to obey for you. So it's work. But it can be joyful work, a joyful work in the Lord, and it's from the heart out. We do fleshly deeds because what we're wanting is fleshly, our thinking is fleshly, we make choices, and we actually respond out into the deeds of the flesh. But by the Spirit, we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh, that's Romans 8:13. So we're, by the Spirit, we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, with motives that please Him and bring Him honor and glory, moving up into thoughts that are renewed. You renew your mind one thought at a time. Take one thought, begin working it through, and then the choice to do what pleases God, and oftentimes it's through your feelings. You don't wait for your feelings. They're most of the time a headwind, not a tailwind. And we're seeking to please God as our chief aim, our chief goal, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Just in God's people around to help you through the whole change process. Just a good reminder of the process of change. You have heard it said that if you think you're humble at all, you're not. Have you ever heard that one? I grew up hearing that. If you think you're humble at all, you're not. That's very poor theology. Because we all should be growing in humility. Now, if someone thinks they've arrived at humility, we know they have not, unless they're dead and they're glorified. But until then, it's a process. But we should be growing in humility. And sometimes you'll come across people in the Scripture, other than Christ, who will talk about their humility. And you're thinking, wait a minute, how can they say that? It's the same thing, because we're commanded to clothe ourselves with humility. We're commanded to grow in humility. It would be the same thing of saying we're commanded to love one another. But if you think you're loving at all, you're not. Whoa, that's not right. We should be growing in our love. We should be growing in our humility. Now, let's take a look at this. It's an endangered virtue, humility is. And I'm going to go quickly through some of these terms and the usages of them. In the Old Testament, just like you would think, if pride in the Old Testament is translated to exalt, to lift up oneself, humility translated in the Old Testament would be just the opposite, bowed low, and sometimes translated crushed. So a picturesque term, instead of high and lifted up, it's bowed low and sometimes translated crushed. In the New Testament, you'll find two different word groups mentioned. One is to be gentle, and the other one is to be a servant, a servile, menial, bowed low kind of tasks. Things like washing feet. A word, tapinas, which is a word that the Greeks despised. You would never want to do anything that would be servile like that. And Jesus took that and made it one of the highest virtues and described himself that way. A lot of biblical examples of humility in the Bible as well. Humanly speaking, Abraham, when he preferred Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Moses, in Numbers 12 verse 3, it says he was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, who wrote Numbers? Boy, there's one for you. There's a mental teaser. Moses, you know, the more humble than any man on the face of the earth. John the Baptist. A lot of these leaders were humble men. Abraham, Moses, John the Baptist, in which he looked at himself and he said, I must decrease and Christ must increase. Now, there would be a good renewal thought for you, for all of us, to repeat several times every day, may he increase and may I decrease. And he said he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandal of his Lord and his cousin, which Jesus was his cousin. You have other examples. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she said in Luke 1, behold the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And she even said, for he, God, has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, referring to herself. The tax collector in Luke 18, when he beat his breast and said, O Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said to the Ephesian elders, with humility of mind, I served you. And you're thinking, well, how could you say he was growing in humility? And he says, best as I know, I really sought your interest above my own when I was there in Ephesus. The greatest example of humility is Jesus himself. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, one of the best descriptions in the epistles of Christ adding humanity to his deity is Philippians chapter 2. Christ was always God, and now he is adding humanity to his deity. Chapter 2, and I'd like you just to follow along as I read a few verses here. starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a bondslave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so you have Christ portraying, exemplifying humility, not holding on to the independent use of his attributes in heaven, but gave that right up. He didn't give up his attributes. He gave up that independent use of his attributes. And he came to earth, took on humanity, and was fully dependent on his Father. Did only what the Father wanted him to do, said only what the Father wanted him to say. In John chapter 8. Very important to look at him as our key example of what humility is, personified. You know, they say, a little some truth to some humor, but they say that marriage problems begin right at the wedding. She stands in the back, ready, and they're ready for the processional. She looks and sees this aisle. She looks up and sees the altar. And then she looks over and sees him. And those three things just stand out to her and keep with her through the marriage. Aisle, altar, him. His problem in the wedding ceremony is up there with the candle lighting. When the two become one and he's the one. There is some truth in some of those things that we chuckle at, but how many are trying to change their spouse? I hope that you're not here at this conference saying, we both came, Lord, change her, change him, or that the two are one and you're the one. But Jesus Christ modeled humility. Humility defined, it's God worship. I'm so appreciative of Nathan leading us there with Romans 11:33-36. It's from him, through him, and by him belong all things. It's about worshiping God. When you think about humility, it's giving everything to God. All glory goes to him. If there's anything good that I think up or comes to my mind, that's God. If there's anything I do that's good, that's of God. If there's any glory, it all needs to go to God. That's how we need to live. I'll take ownership of anything bad. But anything good goes to God. Here's a working definition. Same three words that you had before, but a whole different structure. It's a mindset of a servant, not a master or king. Your home is not your castle. It is a place to be a bondslave and to be a servant. A pursuit. So it's a focus on God and other people, loving others. It's a pursuit of the recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please him in all things and by all things that he has given. It's just saying, I deserve hell, and anything above hell is a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. You should look at your spouse and say, thank you for marrying me. Thank you for staying with me. You should look at your church and say, thank you for accepting me at the church and for accepting me into membership. Thank you for allowing me to serve here. It just, I don't deserve anything but hell. Anything above hell is a blessing. You go, well, you don't know who I'm married to. Well, he or she is not the devil. It could be worse. Now, some manifestations of humility. You can almost imagine these are the opposites of pride. And a point of reference here, I'm going to encourage you to also spend some time evaluating where God has graced you with humility. Not just where you're falling short in pride, but where has God graced you in humility? Richard Baxter, Puritan pastor who in his book, The Christian Directory, said when you do periodically examine yourself, you have to look at your weaknesses as well as God's graces in your life to have an accurate picture of yourself. If we're always looking at where we're falling short, we could wallow around in self-pity. If we're only looking at our strengths or graces, then you have a false view of yourself. You get too high of an opinion of yourself. You have to look at both to have an accurate picture of yourself. So one of the manifestations here of humility is you recognize and trust God's character. I just strongly encourage you, make it a steady diet to be reading and studying the attributes of God. You could take A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God. 17 of them are listed there. And you could just take one a week and review it. And I want to get to know my God more. And that was brought up in some of the sessions as well. Getting to know your God more. To lift him high is to bow low. It's like a seesaw. When he's high and exalted, you tend to bow low. When he's lowered, you're raised up. Seeing yourself as having no right to question or judge an almighty and perfect God. And I mean to contend with God. Not that you can't ask God questions. Mary said, how am I going to have a child if I'm not married? And God answered her and blessed her. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, said, my wife have a baby? You must have the wrong address. And God made him mute. He could not speak until John the Baptist was born. So how you bring your questions to God, be careful. Focus always on Jesus. Sort of in the faith, God has given us in the triune Godhead, look at Jesus. In the face of Christ. So focus on him. The more you're consumed with Jesus, the more humble you will be. How can my wife know Jesus more? How can I help her become more like Jesus? How can I become more like Jesus? How can she help me become more like Jesus? For me to live is Christ. Biblical praying and a great deal of it. Biblical praying and a great deal of it. We should be in so much of a need. If we can't do anything apart from the Lord, then how often should we be at the throne of grace asking for help and mercy in time of need? How often would we be needy? All the time. We're just squatters at the throne of grace. We would pray without ceasing. Being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. Thankful and grateful in general towards other people. Just thank each other. Ladies, thank your husbands. If they get up in the morning, you know, if they go to work. I mean, we really think about it. Be just thankful. I've never had a couple come and say, you know, please, we need counseling. He thanks me too much. She encourages me too much. The thanks and encouragement need to stop. That won't happen really on this side of heaven. But to increase that, thank you for taking the time to prepare a meal tonight. I know there are a lot of things, other things you could be doing. Just don't take each other for granted. See yourself as no better than others. God has made us all equal. At the foot of the cross, it's just level ground. We're all created in the image of God. No one is better than others. Have an accurate view of your gifts and abilities. And that, I would say, have others interview other people who know you well, who have watched you minister and serve, and just ask, where do you see that God has graced me with abilities? Sometimes it's hard to look at yourself. How am I doing? Am I serving well? Am I growing? Am I becoming more skilled by God's grace? And honest feedback from those around you is very helpful. Be a good listener. And that just shows that you care. You're humble enough to listen, not proud enough to talk about yourself. You're listening. Talk about others only if it is good or for their good. This will stop gossip and slander. Be gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority, even the government. As Paul gave that admonition in Romans 13, you know, submit to those who are in governing. I mean, we're talking about Nero. We're talking about some wretched Roman rulers. But be thankful God is in control of them. We need to be praying for our president and the administration and all the decisions that they're making. Prefer others over yourself. Being thankful for criticism or reproof rather than I give up, I quit. Have a teachable spirit. You just learn from anyone. You always have a teachable, humble, learning spirit. Seek always to build up other people. How can I encourage people? How can I send notes of encouragement? And then just serving. Don't go anywhere to be served. Don't go to church to be served. Don't go to someone's house to be served. You say, well, they invited us over. I know, but go to serve. Don't go sit while they're running around getting things ready. You just, everywhere you go, how can I serve? A quickness in admitting when you're wrong. I think spiritual maturity is you're quick to acknowledge your sin and you're quick to confess it. Because you so value your relationship with the Lord that you don't want sin to separate that, and you are fast to confess sin to your spouse or family members and just people around because you love them and you don't want sin to separate. When I hear people that haven't dealt with their sin between each other for months, that's just immaturity. It's pride and it's immaturity. Spiritual maturity is not that we don't sin, it's that we're very quick to deal with our sin, confess it, turn from it, to do what's right. A quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness when it's asked. I mean, you're just quick. Absolutely, I forgive you. You repent of sin as a way of life. You minimize other sins and shortcomings and are looking at the log in your own eye. Being genuinely glad for other people. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, now this is a test of spiritual growth. Can you rejoice with those who rejoice? He said it's easy to weep with those who weep. If someone comes in and says, I have a loved one and they just died. I really feel bad for that. Now if you're driving a real old car and you have duct tape that you're just... it's rusted out and you have that all together and a friend of yours who has a four-year-old car and he comes in and says, you're not going to believe this. My uncle died and he left me a brand new Jaguar. Oh, joy. You know, and that's thinking of yourself rather than think of them. That's a real test there. Genuinely glad for other people and what God does in their lives. Being honest and open about who you are and the areas in which you need growth. Where you're just not trying to portray, I've arrived. I'm not glorified at all. I'm being sanctified. Sometimes when I'm ministering to people, they come and say, here's a struggle I'm having or we're having. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, that sounds pretty familiar. And then I'll hear her say, and I'm trying to tell him something, she says. And this is what I'm trying to tell him. I'm going, I've heard that before. I think I just heard that this morning. I think my wife was trying to tell me that. And I'm on the phone afterwards asking her forgiveness. when God's sanctifying people that you're ministering to, he does not take a sabbatical from your sanctification. So he is working on you too. All of you, the Spirit is working to grow you more like Christ. And he'll bring in people in your life that you're thinking, I think I know why he's brought them into my life. He may bring some very difficult people in your life to sanctify you. Like little sanctifying agents called children. Possessing close relationships is a sign and a mark of humility. That you have weathered some storms together. You have sat down and had to work through issues together. You've confessed your sin. They've forgiven you. They have confessed their sin. You have forgiven them. Possessing close relationships does show a mark of humility because it takes work. And more manifestations as well. And I, again, don't just look at the manifestations of pride without looking at manifestations of God's grace in your life so that you have a sober assessment of yourself. Now, going from pride to humility, this whole movement and sanctification and becoming more like Christ, humble yourself or, I think in your notes it has or, that's a Spurgeon comment, or be humbled. Humble yourself or be humbled. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself. He didn't, and then God humbled him. But humble yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ and a very cross-centered perspective. The more we focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his humbling of himself coming to earth, his perfect life, his death, I mean, he was gave himself, he's obedient to the point of death on a cross, and then his resurrection, focus on that, that just humbles us. His great love for us, not just, it's a mark of real love to lay yourself down for your friends, he laid himself down for his enemies. We were his enemies, we were hostile in mind towards God. Then practical steps. Pray and ask God to search your heart. This is a prayer of David in Psalm 139 after looking at the certain characteristics and attributes of God. He just said, oh God, search my heart. You're all-knowing. Everything is in your presence. You're all-powerful. So you search my heart. Test my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And ask God, please, help me see this. And again, it's for the honor and glory of God that we repent. Read the Old Testament. I mean, you can look at the law, you can look at the prophets, the Psalms. The Old Testament, the whole scripture lifts up a very high view of God. But the Old Testament is to help us to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. And you begin to look at creation, that God just speaks, and there it is. The power and majesty of God and the glory of God in creation. And you begin to look at his hatred of sin and his love for righteousness. And it helps us to bow low and lift him high. Study Jesus. Oh, by the way, some of you say, I've already read A.W. Tozer on the attributes of God. I've read A.W. Pink on the attributes of God. Well, then you could go on to some meaty material like Stephen Charnock. He was a pastor. He was a co-pastor of Thomas Watson, both Puritans. And he wrote a book called The Existence and Attributes of God. It's about this thick. And there's no pictures or diagrams. And not double-spaced either. And you begin reading that, and he didn't finish it. He died before he finished writing on the different attributes of God. And when I read why he wrote that book for new believers. That they would get to know their God. And Thomas Watson, his co-pastor, wrote the Body of Divinity to get them grounded, new believers grounded in doctrine. Study Jesus in the Gospels. Just as you're reading through Matthew through John, look at Jesus. He is humility personified. And watch how he deals with people. Watch how he deals with the failures of his own disciples. And how he encourages them. And how he reaches out to those who are lost. And how he cares for the children. Just watch Jesus and his compassion. And his prayer life, his dependency on the Father. Ask others where you come across in a proud way. Spend focused time, concentrated time in your worship practice of Bible study, meditating on the Scriptures, prayer time, focused time. You said, well, I think about the Lord when I'm going to work. Yeah, but I mean, you need to be in the Word and you need to be in prayer, some focused time. And it's fine to do the other too. Then practice the one another commands. There are about 38 of them in Scripture. The one another's. Pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, care for one another, love one another. I mean, on and on they go. There are about 38 of them. Practice those. Review them. Practice them every day. Lord, I want to love you more, and I want to love my neighbor more. And not think of myself. And then work with the Holy Spirit to put off pride and put on humility. At the level of what I'm wanting, what I'm thinking, how I communicate, and into my actions. And you can use those worksheets, those different manifestations there. And then have the mindset that humility must be a way of life in your walk of faith in Christ. I'm just pursuing knowing Christ. And I know a lot who are here, there's going to be a temptation to go, boy, all those manifestations of pride. I couldn't help but think about my spouse. I couldn't help but think about maybe our children or my parents. And this is where I'm just suggesting that you get alone and it's just you and God. And you look into the mirror of God's Word and, oh, where I fall short. And that ought to take you right to the cross and right to Christ. There's forgiveness for our sins. There's cleansing. And he will grace you to then start putting on humility, Christ-like attitude that's pleasing to him. In Isaiah 57:15, and I want to close with this. In Isaiah 57:15, we're told this about our great exalted God. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. And if they just ended there, if it just ended there, we go, wow, he's high and exalted and he's removed. But it doesn't. There's a comma. He dwells in a high and holy place, and also he dwells with the contrite and lowly of spirit. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So I want to encourage us all that we just bow low, that we humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin of pride, confess it, be quick to confess that, and then be looking right at the face of Christ in the Scriptures. And I want to think like him. I want to walk as he walked. Help me to be more like him. And especially it'll show up in your marriage. That'll be the first place it should be showing up. Less of us, more of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I know there's been a lot last night and today of your truth. But Lord, we need your truth. We cannot be sanctified apart from your truth. We can't be saved unless we hear your truth. So we thank you for the revelation that you've given us, the Scriptures, that point us to the living Word, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this church and several of the churches that are represented that stand for Christ. Lord, encourage the leadership, encourage the people. And Lord, I pray that we would be a light to those who are lost, to the lost community. But in the home, may we be a light reflecting the glory of God in our relationships, in our marriage, in our relationship with our children, with parents. Lord, thank you for your love and grace, that there is forgiveness of sin. There is grace, always sufficient grace, to help us grow. Lord, bless this time. I know we're going into a Q&A time. Guide our thinking, the questions, that it would be an edifying time, a time of building each other up. And as each goes back to their homes, probably picks up their children, Lord, change. Help us to change for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.